Well, today we wrap up conversations with Jesus by looking at his encounter with Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is one of the stories almost all of us know. Even though it is found only in Luke, it comprises only 10 verses. Why do we know this story so well? Well, we have a song, right? It's the power of music. And music speaks to us at this deep level. It has the ability to sear things into our memory. You know, when you look at some of the older hymns and even early church music that no one sings anymore, and I mean no one because it's 1,700 years old and in a different language, doctrine was put into the music for those who didn't read. They could still get the gospel because they would learn the song and sing the song. Some of our older hymns that we do sing, they have four, five, or more verses, and when sung all together, they tell a doctrinal story from our sin to the return of Christ. And so a lot of times when we leave out a verse, we're leaving out part of the story. Now, today we can all go to the scriptures and read it. But when the cultures that were mostly illiterate were singing those songs, they needed verse 3, okay? That seems to be the one we always cut out. And so we have the song, right? Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Do our little kids know this today? I don't know if our little kids... I sang it when I was in VBS, you know, so that was years ago. And, but yeah, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today, for I'm going to your..." So yeah, we remember the story, but there's a lot of stuff in the story that didn't make it to the song, right? And we don't sing Zacchaeus was a greedy little man, right? We don't sing that Zacchaeus was a transformed little man. But that's what really the scripture is about. That's the key to the story. God's transforming love for Zacchaeus. Our God is a transforming love, our transforming God, and we cannot let what we were or what we are keep us or prevent us from being what God wants us to be. Jesus loves each and every one of us so much so that there are none beyond redemption if we will just come down. Right? Come down from having to do things our own way. Come down from our pride. Come down from thinking we can save ourselves. Jesus wants to be in your house. He wants to be in your temple today. And we just have to come down and invite him in. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus came knowing that Jesus knows everything. I would imagine that Jesus came into Jericho with the express purpose of finding Zacchaeus to let the world know just that, that no matter what, you are not beyond saving. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done or who you are, you cannot let that prevent you from becoming what God wants you to be. And so we begin Luke 19. It says that Jesus entered Jericho and he was passing through. Now there is an old Jericho that we read about in the Old Testament. And then there is the newer Jericho, and it was built about a mile or so from the site of the old one. And it would seem that Jesus was between these two sites, traveling from old Jericho to new Jericho, and that is where Jesus meets two blind men, and one of them is named Bartimaeus. We see this in Luke 18. We see it in the other Gospels as well. And actually, I think it's Mark that names him Bartimaeus. But the blind man cries out and says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And when he did that, Jesus' entourage scolded him. All these people that are following Jesus around, right, the groupies, said, "You just be quiet. Just be quiet." And instead, he kept crying out louder and louder. You know, and Jesus' people are like, "Don't you understand? He's the Messiah. He is going to be the save Israel. He can't be bothered with the likes of you." It is beneath the master to have the likes of rabble like you following him around and attracting this unfavorable attention. And yet Jesus stopped. Because that wasn't what Jesus thought. That was what those people following Jesus thought. And he said, what do you want me to do for you? He stopped to pay attention to a blind, begging down and outer. What can I do for you? Have you thought about answering that question for yourself? If Jesus asked you, what do you want me to do for you? What's your answer? Well, I want healing. Or I want prosperity. I want you to protect my family. There are a lot of things, some good, some selfish, that we could ask for. And I think we would do well to have the same answer as blind Bartimaeus. I want to see. I want to see. I want to see what you want me to see. I want to see with your eyes. I want to see the lost and the hurting and have the heart and the boldness to show them Jesus. And so these people surrounding Jesus, I think it's the 12, but I think it's also a whole group of others. They've kind of attached themselves to Jesus and the 12. And they're like, shh, be quiet, be quiet. And Jesus is just saying, what do you want? What do you want? And he says, I want to see. And Jesus says, okay, be seeing. Your faith has made you well. Faith? Well, who said anything about faith in there? But I want you to think about it. If you came to me and said, what do you want from me? I could ask for a lot of things. I would never ask you to fix my eyesight because I know that you can't do it. Okay? Bartimaeus, this blind man, had the faith to know that Jesus could fix him, that Jesus could heal him of his blindness if he wanted to. And there's where the faith lies. And it says that he immediately recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. See, Jesus answered his greatest felt need, and what did he do? He followed. He followed. This beggar, this down and outer, became a follower of Jesus. And Jesus, he came through Jericho. He showed the world that he loves and accepts down and outers. And so he enters into the new Jericho. Jericho is a very prosperous city. It was a crossroads of trade routes. A lot of commerce took place there. A lot of money changed hands. And when a lot of money changes hands, the tax man does well. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. Mark Moore wrote that Luke has stressed the down and outers, and now he is focusing on the up and outers. Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. He is like the head of the Jericho branch of the IRS. And here's what we need to be reminded about tax collectors. One, in Judea, in that area, they were Jewish people who worked for Rome. And other Jews saw them as traitors. And they felt like they got rich at the expense of their fellow Jews. They felt like they had no national loyalty. Rome demanded a certain percentage, a certain amount, for these tax collectors to collect. Anything they could get above and beyond that, anything they could squeeze out of the people, they could use it to pad their own salary. And by law, you had to pay what the tax collector was asking for. So basically, the chief tax collector is kind of like a beggar, but the power of the Roman army behind him. It's kind of like the beggar, but you have to give me what I'm asking for. And if you refuse, you refuse to contribute at your own risk. I find it interesting that in Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector, where the Pharisee prayed, Lord, thank you that I'm not like that dirty tax collector over there. And then he lists all of his good works that he thinks earns him favor with God. And all the while, the tax collector is ashamed of himself in the eyes of God, and he says he beats his breast and says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said it was the tax collector, not the Pharisee, that went home justified before God. But then after that, they meet a rich young ruler who is unwilling to put God before his idol of money, and he walks away sad. He is unjustified. And then Jesus says, well, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is to go through the eye of a needle, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And people are like, what? If that's the case, who can be saved? And see, this is where Jesus says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So we're seeing both extremes as Jesus is coming into Jericho. We're seeing a rich man completely debase himself and beat himself on the breast and say, God, I'm a sinner. We're seeing a rich man who says, I will not give up my riches, not even to follow you. And then we see a blind down and outer be healed. And now we're seeing an up and outer Zacchaeus. And we're going to see what Zacchaeus is going to do. It says he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So think of a presidential parade. I don't care if you like or dislike whoever's president. A presidential parade draws a crowd, right? No matter where you are, no matter who is the president, it will draw a crowd, and a huge crowd. And so think of people 5, 6, 7 deep along the sidewalk on the parade route. And if you didn't get there really, really early or camp out the night before, you're not going to be able to see anything. And Zacchaeus comes through and he's trying to push through the crowd, but it's the president, right? Nobody's going to let you in. Nobody's going to let you in. Now, let's make things infinitely more difficult. Everyone knows who you are and they hate you. Not only do they not let you in, right? They are setting their feet now. I mean, you're not getting through that. They are going to be stubborn. You're not going to be able to squeeze through that. And that is what Zacchaeus is experiencing. Jesus is coming. Everyone wants to see Jesus. Zacchaeus shows up. People are like, what are you doing here? Get lost. Jesus doesn't want to see you. You know, this isn't the purpose of the text as it's written, but how often do we as Jesus followers unintentionally block Jesus from those who need to see him the most? Whether it's hypocrisy or callousness or indifference or self-righteousness, all those things and more can keep an unbeliever from seeing Jesus in us and keep an unbeliever from seeking Jesus for themselves. But nothing this day was going to stop Zacchaeus. He ran ahead. He climbed up into the sycamore fig tree to see him, for Jesus was about to pass that way. And I don't know, we don't know how close this tree was to the street. I wonder if Jesus had to cut through the crowd maybe to get to Zacchaeus. Think about Jesus, that he's going, he's surrounded by people, and he starts to turn into the crowd, and this crowd that wouldn't let Zacchaeus through at all just starts to split, right? Because Jesus is coming through. I'm like, where's he going? What's he doing? Is the streets that way? Come on. And he goes right up to this tree. And he looks up into the tree. And Zacchaeus, man, what's he doing? What's he going to, is he trying to hide behind the branches now? Did his face flush with shame? See, he wanted to see Jesus. It didn't say that he wanted Jesus to see him. But wherever it was, Jesus went right up to that tree. He personally addressed Zacchaeus. It says when Jesus came to the place, he looked up to him and said, what do you think Zacchaeus thought he was going to say? I mean, he's getting ready to speak. Zacchaeus is like, oh man, here it comes. You dirty, rotten sinner. I mean, who knows what Jesus was going to say to him. You know, if Zacchaeus had an internet search history, no amount of deleting would have kept Jesus from knowing what's on it. If he had a hard drive, no amount of wiping it could prevent Jesus from seeing what was there. No amount of money laundering or dummy corporations can keep Jesus from knowing where every denarius of Zacchaeus' money came from and where it went. There was no shady deal at 2 a.m. that would escape the all-knowing eye of Jesus Christ, and Zacchaeus was probably expecting the worst. But I don't think he was expecting what happened next. Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, well, how does he know my name? Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down. For I must stay at your house today. Must. I must. Jesus came to call sinners, not the righteous. Jesus came to call sinners, not the righteous. We don't talk a lot about Matthew. Matthew was one of the 12 apostles. Matthew was a tax collector, or a former tax collector. And when Jesus told that parable in Luke 18 of the tax collector and the Pharisee, I could see maybe Matthew kind of turning around a little bit and going, yes, yes. He was a sinner that Jesus called. In fact, it was somewhat of a scandal that Matthew was called in the first place, and then Jesus went and ate at his house. Jesus reclined at the table in the house of Matthew, and many tax collectors and sinners came. You know, maybe Matthew actually did what we're supposed to do and told his friends about the Savior, and they came to check it out. And it says that they were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, and the Pharisees saw this, and they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician. If you're not sick, you don't need a doctor. But those who are sick, they need the doctor." And then he says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." As I prepared for this message, I ran across several verses that tell us, many of them in Jesus' own words, exactly why he came into the world. Luke 4:43 says, Jesus says, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. I was sent for this purpose." You know, I've said this countless times, if we don't realize the bad news, we're never going to seek the good news. Jesus loves you just the way that you are, and you don't have to change a thing. That's not bad news. It's also not the truth. Okay? You tell an unbeliever that, well, there's no reason to follow Jesus. Right? If you don't have to change a thing, there's no reason to follow Jesus. There's no good news to that situation. But if you or I preach Jesus loves you just the way you are, sins and all, but just the way you are, you don't go to heaven. You don't get to be with God. You're going to be separated from him forever. That's bad news. And if they believe the bad news, then you have an opportunity to share the good news. And the good news is Jesus died to take away your sins. And when you come to him, he will wash your sins away and begin to change you from the inside out. See, he doesn't leave you just the way you are. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's the good news. Now, if you are already righteous, Jesus says, "I didn't come for you." You don't need to be transformed because you're already perfect. And so in essence, he's telling these people, don't worry about it, okay? If you think I'm eating with sinners, don't worry about it. It's none of your business. You don't need saving, then ignore it. These people do need saving. Now, we know no one is righteous. We know those Pharisees who were complaining weren't righteous. They just thought they were. We all need it. Zacchaeus hurried down the tree and received him joyfully. So here's another thing that Jesus came for. Jesus came to give us abundant life. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Well, what's abundant life? Well, it isn't being rich. Zacchaeus had that. And I have to wonder how miserable he was. He had riches. And I assume he probably had the best house on the block, had all the latest model chariots, and he lived a miserable, joyless life in the midst of his wealth. But now Jesus wants to come in with him, Right? No one ever wanted that before, at least no one who didn't want something from Zacchaeus. And this brought Zacchaeus a feeling of joy. He doesn't want something, he wants you. The joy that a relationship with Jesus Christ brings is abundant life. The peace that comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's abundant life. Jesus said, I came so you and I could live a full, abundant life in him. The thief brings death, not life. He brings misery, not joy. John writes in 1 John 3:8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Okay, that's one way he brings this abundant life, is by destroying the works of the devil. The devil brings death. Our sin brings death, which is why Satan always wants to tempt you to sin. But Jesus came. Here Hebrews 2:14 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he, that is Jesus, shared in their humanity. It means he came to the earth. So that by his death he would destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. See, Zacchaeus knew there was something wasn't right with his life, that his riches should make him happy, but they weren't. So if the riches aren't making him happy, then maybe that's not what it's all about. Right? How can I have so many nice things and be so miserable? He had everything in abundance except the thing that really mattered, and that was life. Not existence, but life everlasting, life in Christ, the best possible life today, and the perfect life in glory forever after this life is over. Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to eat at your house today. I bet you never saw a little guy come down from a tree so fast. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. And we've heard this before. He has gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. I hope Matthew wasn't in that group of grumblers. Jesus is eating with sinners. Zacchaeus doesn't deserve to eat with Jesus. And neither do we. Neither do we. We just had the Lord's Supper, right? Do we deserve to come to the table and partake of the bread and the cup? Do we deserve that? The body and blood of Christ? No. But that's exactly why we do it. So we can be reminded how much we don't deserve it, and how much Jesus loves us anyway, and how much he gave up for us so he could make us right so we could eat at his table. That is why the scriptures tell us to examine ourselves before we take communion. And I think that Zacchaeus has been doing some self-examination as well that we're going to see in a minute. But first, because of the grumblers, we see that Jesus came to bring division. Amen. Preach it. Wait a minute. What? Division? I thought we were supposed to all be about unity. We are to be unified. But Jesus still came to bring division. Matthew 10:34 says, "Don't imagine that I bring peace." This is Jesus talking. "I came not to bring peace, but a sword." He said, Jesus' words, "I have come to set man against his father, a daughter against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, your enemies will be right in your own household." Why does there have to be division? I think the devotion to Christ demands that there be division. Because he is to be our highest devotion. He is to be higher than our friends. He is to be higher than our family. And some don't understand that, and they won't accept that. And they become offended, and sometimes they even become hateful. Jesus said, "If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross daily and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine." He said, "If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it." And so where there are Christians, there are going to be people who hate Christians. And sometimes it will be within your own family. The grumblers here are just showing us that. Zacchaeus has probably already thought about this, and maybe he has examined himself. He's already decided what he must do. And what he does is the response of a transformed life. And as Jesus himself said, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus said to the Lord, "Behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." There is an Old Testament law for restitution. It's in Numbers chapter 5. It says that someone who has cheated or robbed someone, he must confess his sin, and he shall make full restitution of the wrong. That means whatever you took, you replace. Whatever you stole, you pay it back. And then he says that you add 20% to that. You add a fifth. So if you stole $100 from someone, you confess it, you make restitution of $120. Okay? So there's that law of restitution in the Old Testament. One of the things Jesus said he came to do, he said, "I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law." It's one of the reasons he came. And when Jesus came, he took the letter of the law and he put the heart of God into it and gave us the spirit of the law. That's why when Jesus said, you've heard it said or it is written, you should not commit adultery, but I tell you that if you just lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery. He said that it is written, you shall not murder, but I tell you if you have anger in your heart towards your brother, that you're already going to face the judgment for that murder. He is taking the letter of law. He's putting the Spirit of God into it. And he is fulfilling that law. And here, Zacchaeus goes beyond the law of Moses. I think he's going into the law of Christ. He's giving not a 20% restitution, 400%. Okay, he is moving toward Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Okay, there's no price tag on the law of Christ. Zacchaeus realizes the burden he has placed on others, and he seeks to restore to those people and give restitution to remove any burden he may have caused them. He's giving half of his goods to the poor. Law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. And notice a couple things. Jesus doesn't tell him, no, that's not enough. I told that rich young ruler he had to give everything. Okay? That just shows us that we need to be willing, but God does not require that. He knows Zacchaeus' heart. He knows the rich young ruler's heart. He knew what was needed. He knows our hearts. He knows what we need to do. And so he's giving half his goods to the poor. He's not saying he's going to give away half of his income or half of his future earnings. This is half of his accumulated wealth that he already has. Tells you a lot about the heart of a person if you look at their checkbook or their bank account or their credit card statement and see where their money's spent. Is it on the things of the Lord and the things for people, or is it for selfish reasons? Zacchaeus knew he had spent his money on selfish reasons, and he was going to make that right now. He stands up in front of everyone and makes this statement. This isn't something he can walk back later. He is 100% all in for Christ. And understand, Zacchaeus' restitution is not a ploy to try to receive grace. He's not trying to earn favor with Jesus. It is in response to the grace that Jesus has already given. This is the fruit of a salvation that has occurred. John the Baptist said that we should bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Okay? People say, well, we have Abraham as our father. And John the Baptist told them, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Don't rely on your Jewishness. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come into this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. Not because he's relying on his Jewishness, because God can take stones and make children for Abraham. Zacchaeus is son of Abraham, not because of his Jewish heritage, but because he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so Jesus says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus was lost. Now he's found. He was an outsider. Not a down and outer, but an up and outer. And either way, he was outside the kingdom, and Jesus came to do whatever it took to bring him inside the kingdom. And so why did Jesus come? He came to bring good news. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to defeat death. He came to give us abundant life, to seek and to save the lost. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to assure us that we cannot let our past prevent us from becoming what God wants us to be, and that is a new creation. That is a Christian. What is a Christian? Well, a Christian is just an outsider who has become an insider only to become an outsider again. Like Zacchaeus, we are outside the kingdom of God. But when we trust in Jesus for our salvation, we enter the kingdom, and our outsiderness is all washed away and paid for by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. His death pays our sin debt, and we are now insiders. But see, part of being the insider is that we are no longer to live by the ways of the world. And so the world that we used to live in, they look at us now, and they say, you're not one of us anymore. You're an outsider. They look at us funny, and they don't understand the transformation that's taken place in our lives. They don't understand the Romans 12:2 that we need to live by now, that says that we're not to be conformed to this world. but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. They do not understand 1 John 2:15. It says we are not to love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. And so where the world is concerned, we're now outsiders to them. And that's where Zacchaeus finds himself, smack in the middle of all that. Jesus' followers are grumbling about him. I'm sure his old group thinks he's flipped his lid. And what has really happened is that Zacchaeus has discovered the love of Jesus. And that is proof that his love can take the sinner I once was and transform me into a force for the kingdom of God. And he can do it for you too. Why did Jesus come? He came for you. He came for you. No more hiding. No more peeking from behind the branches. Just come down. Jesus wants you. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we are so thankful that you came to seek and to save the lost. Because, Lord, without you, every one of us would still be lost. We would still be trying to find heaven on our own, and we wouldn't be able to do it. Thank you, Lord, that you are the way, you are the truth, that you are the life, that you show us the way, you have set us on a path. Lord, keep us strong, keep us bold as we remain on that path. Lord, let our lives be conformed to your will. Let our mind be transformed as you renew us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.